In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite memories as a child, a young child, was being read stories by my mom. I would sit in her lap, and for hours, she would read stories one after another. And some of my favorite books were the Little Golden Books series. Some of you may know of those and remember those. The Little Golden Books had a little collection of them. I love those books. Literary standbys like The Saggy Baggy Elephant, The Fuzzy Duckling, The Tawny Scrawny Lion, and The Clever Monkey. And one of the best-selling little golden books of all time, of course, The Pokey Little Puppy. And some of these I ended up reading to my own kids many years later. If I were to ask you this morning what some of your favorite stories were, some of your favorite books were that were read to you, that were told to you when you were little, you could cite specific stories and books just like that. Maybe some of you weren't read children's stories. Maybe some of you had parents or teachers that started you off on Tolstoy's War and Peace, or Bronte's Wuthering Heights, or Dostoevsky's hilarious Pick Me Up, Crime and Punishment. Maybe some of you started with those surefire children's hits. But most of us started out with children's stories, and they stick with us. Some of the most popular songs of all time tell stories. And because the stories in these songs are so memorable, you can jump right in and sing along with these songs. Songs like Harper Valley PTA by Jeannie Riley, or Coward of the County by Kenny Rogers, or Love Story by Taylor Swift, or The Devil Went Down to Georgia by the late Charlie Daniels. Remember my friends and I singing that while we stood in line at the cafeteria. The devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind. He was way behind. He was willing to make a deal. You could jump right into that song. Or maybe you had a Sunday school teacher or someone else who taught you Bible stories when you were little. Maybe at Sunday school, or maybe vacation Bible school, or just in your own home, who introduced you to Noah and the ark with all the different animals, introduced you to David and the giant Goliath, introduced you to Moses and Exodus and all the 10 plagues, the flies and the darkness and the frogs, or introduced you to Jonah and the whale. Jonah getting eaten by the whale and then regurgitated up on the beach by the whale. It's a delightful story. Or maybe some of you were in a Christmas pageant as a little kid, and you were introduced to the story of Mother Mary and baby Jesus and wise men with camels and gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those stories have stuck with you. Your family, both immediate family and extended family, has its own story, complete with a cast of characters, perhaps some who are heroic and some who are notorious. Every family has a story complete, not only with their own characters, but their own setting, their own plot, their own twists and turns, their own moments, own episodes of tragedy and triumph. Each one of you could probably tell stories that have been passed down generation to generation, stories that really define the essence, the story of your extended family. And your individual life has a story. You have your own story. If you were to write down your life as a story, and those of you who journal already sort of doing that, your life story would include people who have impacted your life for better or worse. Your story would include chapters about the high water marks in your life, and chapters about parts of your life that you really wish weren't part of your life. Chapters that you don't want to read again, or maybe have anybody else read, or maybe don't want to write to begin with. The story of your life will probably contain some cliffhangers, some circumstances or situations that you never anticipated, that you saw no way out of or through, and yet God and God's grace somehow pulled you through. Every one of you has your own unique individual life story. And God cares about your life story as much as God cares about you, which is infinitely and immeasurably. Stories stick with you. And Jesus knew this. And that's why one of the main ways that Jesus taught and one of the main tools he used when he preached about the love of God, about the kingdom of heaven, was the use of brief stories called parables. And each parable in the Gospels shows a different aspect of God's unconditional love for you, of God's grace for you and for the world. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, it's the most loaded parable chapter of the whole Bible, Matthew 13, and one parable after another. And we saw that today in the gospel reading, including this one brief but powerful, one brief theologically loaded parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The merchant finds one pearl of great value and he sells everything he has in order to buy that one pearl. There are moments in everyone's life when you have a choice. Sort of you're at a crossroads, whether you decide to go all in and commit or not. Moments when whether or not you will put all your chips on the table, or whether or not you will put your career or your finances or your reputation on the line, or more importantly, put your heart on the line. And perhaps in one way or another, you have risked everything or given everything for something or someone that you thought was the one pearl of great value for you. And metaphorically or literally, you've given everything up for that. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it backfires. And along these lines, I'm going to juxtapose two illustrations, one from John Steinbeck and one from Daffy Duck. Yes, you heard that correctly. John Steinbeck, Nobel Prize winning author, Daffy Duck, one of the best cartoon characters ever. In his 1947 novella, The Pearl, which many of you have read, maybe you read it back in high school English class, John Steinbeck tells the story of a poor pearl fisherman named Kino. And Kino unexpectedly, every single day, finding oysters in the sea and looking for pearls, finds an unexpectedly huge oyster with a very large, incredibly valuable pearl. So valuable that Kino dubs it the pearl of the world. And Kino is convinced that this pearl of the world that he has found will solve all the problems in his life. But as often happens with those who become unexpectedly wealthy, maybe through a large family inheritance that suddenly is theirs, or through winning a lottery or something else, Kino, like what happens with those folks that experience that, ends up finding himself the center of attention for a lot of people. John Steinbeck put it this way. All manner of people grew interested in Kino. People with things to sell and people with favors to ask. Kino had found the pearl of the world. And everyone suddenly became related to Kino's pearl. And Kino's pearl went into the dreams and speculations, schemes, plans, the futures, the wishes, the needs, the lusts, the hungers of everyone. And only one person stood in their way, and that was Kino. So he became, curiously, every man's enemy. Steinbeck goes on to say, the news stirred up something infinitely evil in the town. The black distillate was like that of a scorpion, or like the hunger and the smell of food, or like loneliness when love is withheld. The poison sacks of the town began to manufacture venom, and the town swelled and puffed with the pressure of it. And over the course of the story, of course, as you probably know, this pearl of the world that Kino has found doesn't make his life better. It actually wreaks havoc and destruction on Kino and his family and his soul. So much so that at the end of the story, Kino takes this pearl of the world and hurls it as far as he can, right back into the same sea where he found it. And as Steinbeck concludes the story, the pearl lay on the floor of the sea, and a cab scampering over the bottom raised a little cloud of dust, and when it settled, the pearl was gone. And the music of the pearl drifted to a whisper and disappeared. John Steinbeck. Now on to Daffy Duck. How's that for a smooth segue? Now, one of the many reasons I need therapy, and trust me, there are many, is that as a kid, I watched a lot of cartoons, way too many cartoons. My favorites were from the Looney Tunes, the Merry Melodies, those series of classic cartoons that featured characters like Bugs Bunny, and my favorite, Daffy Duck. In a 1957 cartoon entitled Alibaba Bunny, Daffy Duck thinks he's found all the riches he could ever want in this cave. And he describes himself this way. Oh boy, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm independent, I'm socially secure. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. And later, Daffy Duck is looking over the cave where he has accumulated his unimaginable riches and has piled up this massive pile of gems and money and gold and riches. He wants to make sure he hasn't missed anything, so he's scouring the cave one last time and he finds a lamp. And he rubs the lamp and sure enough, a genie emerges. I am the genie of the lamp, O master. But Daffy Duck slams the lamp down and shouts, oh no you don't, you want my treasure. Well, it's mine, understand? Mine. And Daffy Duck stomps the genie back into the lamp and continues his tirade. Down, down, go, go, mine, mine. The enraged genie reemerges from the lamp in a fury. And he strikes Daffy Duck with lightning. And Daffy Duck initially isn't afraid of the consequences. The genie says this, you have desecrated the spirit of the lamp. Prepare to take the consequences, and Daffy Duck famously dismisses the warning. Consequences, smonsequences, as long as I'm rich. And the genie strikes Daffy Duck and turns Daffy Duck into a tiny, minuscule little Daffy Duck. The final scene of the cartoon features Bugs Bunny relaxing on the beach, and he opens an oyster, and there's a pearl in it. Oh boy! Pearl, what do you know, Bugs Bunny says. And out of a hole in the sand scurries this tiny little Daffy Duck, tiny minuscule Daffy Duck, and he scurries and scampers toward the oyster. And he's crying out, it's mine, understand? Mine, mine, all mine, go, 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 mine, do you hear me? And little tiny Daffy Duck scrambles right into the oyster and he wraps himself around this pearl. And he continues, ow, ow, mine, mine, mine. Oh, brother, Bugs Bunny says, close sesame. And as the oyster closes, Daffy Duck continues his rant. I'm rich. I'm a happy miser. And the oyster closes, and the music begins, and the credits roll. Remember as a kid, just that cartoon being lodged in my mind about giving up everything for something that you think is going to be the one pearl that's going to make your life better. Maybe in some way you can relate either to Kino or to Daffy Duck. Maybe your version of the pearl of the world in your own life that you thought would make your life better, that you gave up everything for, has made your life harder, has led to your undoing. Maybe you're still wrapped around it like little tiny Daffy Duck, clutching it, watching the mouth of the oyster close. Well, going back to Jesus' short parable about the kingdom of heaven, being like someone who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it, you may think that I'm going to tell you that that one pearl of great value is the Christian faith. That the pearl, the one pearl of great value that you need to sell everything you have and give up everything you have in order to get is the Christian faith. You may think I'll go on to cite scriptures like what Jesus says later in Matthew's account of the gospel. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. You may think that I'm going to tell you again that you need to give up everything and sell everything in order to buy that one pearl of great value, which is the Christian faith. But that is not the gospel. Those are responses to the gospel, but it's not the gospel. When it comes to Jesus' parable about finding the one pearl of great value, the gospel is this. The one pearl of great value is you. You see, during Holy Week, as happened with Kino and Steinbeck's story, quote, all manner of people grew interested, this time in Jesus. And yet, in spite of all his parables and acts of generosity and grace, Jesus still curiously became everyone's enemy, until on Good Friday the news stirred up something infinitely evil in the town of Jerusalem, and the poison sacks of Jerusalem began to manufacture venom, and the town swelled and puffed with the pressure of it, and on Good Friday those sacks of venom burst. And in spite of the specter of God's judgment, the collective response was consequences, smonsequences, as long as I'm rich. And yet, just like the merchant in his parable, Jesus still went and sold all that he had by giving his life on the cross in order to buy you the one pearl of great value, in order to buy you back. And in doing so, took all the consequences of your wrong actions and my wrong actions upon himself. And although the devil went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal, Jesus went down to earth looking for a soul to heal, your soul. Because again, the one pearl of great value is you, of such great value that Jesus considered it worth it to die for you. So if somehow in your life you've been wounded or undone by what you thought would be the pearl of the world, may the Holy Spirit heal your heart with the actual gospel that Jesus Christ, your Creator and Redeemer, who has fully known you and fully loved you through every single chapter in the story of your life, Jesus gave his life to buy you back, because yes, God loves you that much, and yes, the one pearl of great value is you. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.